Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have our lesson. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of it. Thank you for allowing us to come here to meet with you. Lord, we pray for our sick ones who are laying in hospitals and homes today, Lord, that are trying to get well and heal. We pray for those, Lord, that are lying on beds that they'll probably never get back up from. We just ask that your comfort and care upon them. We pray for our soldiers around the world, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, whatever capacity they're serving. Lord, that gives us this freedom that we enjoy today. Don't let us take it for granted. And Lord, as we have our time tomorrow together with our families, let us not forget those families who will be missing somebody, even who have given the ultimate sacrifice, caring for one that's crippled by war and trying to recover, or those that are out on the battlefield somewhere, Lord, giving us the freedom that we enjoy. Let us not take it for granted. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Last Sunday we had a little bit different study, and wow, did it stir things up. Let me tell you, I have had phone calls after phone calls this week, and I will say this. Somebody called and asked me, did I have any negative reaction out of last Sunday? And I said, no, I really have not. Everything has been very, very positive. I haven't heard from around the world yet. That will come later. But everything has been very, very positive. I think you all really got something out of the lesson. And isn't it strange that as we left here a few hours later, Joplin, Missouri got wiped off the face of the map, basically. So, you know, we need to pray for our country. As I watch the news this week, see continued direction in the wrong way, going with our leaders. So we need to pray for them. Somebody asked me, was I going to do some more of those? Yes, I will. From time to time, here's what I want to do. I feel obligated as a teacher. I don't know how many teachers feel this way, but I do. I feel obligated if I have a class that I keep you informed on biblical things that are going on in the world. It's my responsibility, and I think God's going to hold me accountable. There are a lot of teachers that don't feel that way. They want to teach their quarterly lesson, or they want to teach good, happy things and make you go home, feel like you're going to win the lottery next Wednesday night or whatever. That's not my mission in life. My mission in life is to teach you the truth and to keep you abreast of current events. Pastor Johnson will start something tonight on the 24th and 25th chapter of Matthew, which is basically the Lord Himself talking about the events that will occur right before His coming. And that's what I call food for the season. And I really like that. But here's what I plan on doing here. Is that as things develop in the world, especially around Israel. Israel is God's time clock. Israel is God's key to prophecy. If you really want to know what's going on in the world in relation to the Bible, keep your eyes on Israel. And I do every day, literally every day. I follow the events in Israel. There are some websites that do give exactly what's going on in Israel, in Jerusalem, that you don't get in the American news media. So I'll be following those. As things develop, I will keep you abreast and we'll keep you up to date on things that are going on. So we're not going to just drop that subject because it's not something the world's going to drop right now. It's persecution of Israel and things that are going on in the Middle East today do affect our lives. So I'll keep you abreast on that, and just want to thank you for the great response. I don't know whether I'd get assassinated or fired, but I'm still here at the end of this week. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. You know, I want to tell you this to each and every one of you, how privileged I feel to have a class that cares so much about the Bible, what it has to say, and about events that are going on in the world today. And I just want to thank each and every one of you for feeling that way. There are a lot of people that don't care. But I thank you all. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, is what we're in. It's where we worked a couple of weeks ago. or maybe 3 weeks ago, somewhere like that. Jesus talking, he is in the last hours of his time with his disciples. He only has them surrounding him. He's moving across the Brook Kidron up to the Mount of Olives for the last few hours of his life before he's arrested. And he's having a very intimate discussion with his disciples here, the 11 that are left with him here. And this is the last time that he would have this opportunity to really converse with them the things he wants them to know and to understand. Now, each of us have been at the bedside of people who are dying, or you've been around people who are dying, and you pay close attention to their last words that they tell you. They're special. You know they're leaving out of this world. Well, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey guys, I'm leaving, and I'm telling you these things I'm telling you now, pay attention to, hold on to, because this is the last time you'll have an opportunity with me in this world like this to have this. So in verse 24, I think is where we left off. That's what I've got marked. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. He said, listen, I'm reaching a point now to where I'll be with my Father, and you can ask anything in my name. And he says, I want your joy to be full. He said, you will receive. Now, too many people take this verse and say, well, if I ask anything, God's responsible to give it to me. And that's not what he's saying here. If you are in the proper spiritual mode with Christ, you won't ask for anything that he would not want to give you. Okay? Not the worldly things that people claim today. A lot of preachers, these name and claim it guys, I call them, who want to just say, well, just ask anything, God's obligated to give it to you. Wrong. He's a good Father, and he will give you what you need. Just like you as a parent, your child asks for something, you're going to give them what they need, not necessarily what they want, especially if you know it's going to be bad for them. You're not going to do it. He said, I want your joy to be full. This joy that he's talking about is a joy that is in Christ. It's the relationship that you have with him. It's not the joy of the world. Some people have happiness. Happiness is short-lived, okay? Let's say somebody sends you $1,000 in the mail that they owed you, and that makes you happy, okay? After you spend it, guess what? It's gone. Where's the happiness after that? Joy is something that you keep with you regardless of circumstances. It is not dependent upon your surrounding environment. There's a lot of difference. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. I looked up the definition of a proverb. It's kind of strange. I'm going to give you the dictionary definition of a proverb. It's a synthesizing, brief saying, setting forth practical wisdom. Another definition of it was a pompous moralizing. I don't like those definitions, really, and I'm not a dictionary expert. I'm definitely not an English expert. I had a pair of twins that helped me through high school with senior English. If it wasn't for them, I probably wouldn't have graduated. But here's my definition of a proverb, and I'm using this in a spiritual relationship. It's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's my simple definition. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. Okay? Here. It says here, I have spoken to you in Proverbs. I've told you a lot of things. I've told you a lot of earthly stories. They had a spiritual meaning, each and every one of them. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. I'm not going to tell you any more of these stories that have these heavenly meanings. But I shall show you plainly of the Father. I'm going to talk to you straight. I'm going to tell it to you like it is. There's not going to be any hidden meaning in the earthly stories. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. He said, you can ask in my name, but I'm not particularly going to go to the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. With this verse, he totally changes the concept and the structure of our prayer. I want you to pay attention to this, because up until this time, you had to go through either the Levitical priest, the high priest, or you couldn't get to God. This is the way you had to do your prayers. Now Jesus is saying, listen, you don't necessarily just have to go through me anymore. You could go straight to the Father. Now this is a total change of how we can approach our Heavenly Father in heaven. He said you go straight to Him because I love you, and because you love me, He loves you as well. So you can go straight to the Father. Now, Christ is there to intercede for us if we need it. You know, 1 John 1:9, if we commit sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's our paraclete, our lawyer. He stands there sits there by the Father at His right hand today interceding for us when we fail. And we all fail. But He's there if we need Him, but we can go straight to the Father. Look at verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Now He says, I came from the Father, from the heavenly position I had. I came into this world, and I have done my task. Now I'm getting ready to leave this world, and I'm going to go back to where I was. His disciples said unto Him, lo, now speakest Thou plainly or openly, and speakest no problem. Hey, now Lord, You're telling us just like it is. Just no extra words. You're just plain and simple. You said You were with the Father. Now You've come down here with us. Now You're going to go back to Him. Now they say that they fully understand right here. They really don't. And time will prove that they really did not fully comprehend what He was telling them was about to happen. But they said, hey Lord, we appreciate these open discussions. No more Proverbs. Now, are we sure that Thou knowest all? Now we are sure that Thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask Thee. By this we believe that Thou comest forth from God. They said, okay. Now, since You're talking plain to us, we understand everything, and nobody needs to ask You any more questions. You're telling us like it is, straight, simple, in the truth, and that You have come from God. Now, they say they understand all that, and they mean that in their heart right now. But they're just like all other men, like we all are. They say, yeah, I fully understand it. Yeah, I really do get it. I grasp it, you really don't. Okay? They're still human. Jesus answered them. The Greek here is really interesting. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? You mean you guys have finally got it? This is really what He... If you were in the modern English translation, Jesus, this answer to Him is, hey, you guys, you really have finally got what I've been saying after all this time, after 3 years. This is what He's saying to them. Now, look, He goes on in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, and ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. This, the Greek here, actually, would, if you translated it in its extension form, it would be, every man is going to leave me and go to his own house. This is what he's saying. Now, you say you understand everything, and you're brave in your heart right now, but the hour's coming when you're going to leave, and you're going to scatter, and each one of you is going to go to your own house, and shall leave me alone. You're going to leave me. You're going to depart from me. And yet, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You all can all desert me, which they all did. Probably the only one that followed Him to Calvary was the Apostle John. He was a young man, probably about 18 years old. He had connections with the high priest and the Sanhedrin. He probably was the only one that went there during the crucifixion. But Jesus says, I'm not alone. You all can desert me because the Father is with me. Sometimes in this life we all feel alone. I think there's times in each of our lives that we have felt alone sometime. I know the widows in here that I see, Marilyn, I think the hardest time would have to be at night when you're there in your house by yourself and you're alone. It's got to be. I don't know that feeling. Don't want to know it. But the ones that I've talked to said that's the hardest times of their lives is at night, everybody's gone, it's still, and their companion is gone, and they feel like they're alone. God says you're not alone. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. He said, listen, I want you to have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. I hear this over and over again all the time. Life's not fair. You better believe it's not fair. I told my kids, my two girls are sitting back there right now, and they'll tell you they heard it many times from me. Get over it. You've got it right. Life is not fair. So learn that lesson right now. Jesus said, look, here, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, even though you have it. I have overcome the world. He's the only one that has overcome the world. When you reach your trials and tribulations, just remember, He overcame the world, and you can overcome the world by being in Him and have His joy. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trials and tribulations, because He already says you're going to have. And He's also already told them also that, you know, the world hated me before it hated you. The world as a whole does not like Jesus Christ. If you don't believe that, watch the news every day and see what's happening. They're doing their best in this country to outrule them in our schools. The ACLU right now is all over these high schools and their graduation programs, making them cover up anything in the churches where they're having their graduation exercises. They've got to cover that all up now. I don't know whether you've been watching this or not, but the ACLU is going after these people just tooth and nail to make them do away with anything that has to do with Jesus Christ and His Bible. And our legal system is letting them do it. Enough said on that. Chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said. Let me say this about chapter 17. Chapter 17 is a prayer. The whole entire chapter is a prayer. And we need to pay close attention, because this is the last extended prayer with His disciples that He ever had. So we need to pay close attention. There is an interlocking in this prayer between the people that belong to Christ, the Father, and the Son. There's an interlocking there that I want you to grasp if you don't get anything else. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Now, Jesus is asking, He understands what He's getting ready to go through in the physical realm of torture that He's about to endure. He knows what's going to happen. He understands it fully. He also knows it will glorify the Father, and He says, I want you to glorify Me as I glorify you. There is this interlocking between the Father and the Son. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. I want you to notice this again. You know, people that say that there is no such thing as eternal salvation or eternal life, they need to listen to the words of Jesus. He repeats it over and over and over, especially in the Gospel of John. He said, listen, I have given eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Father, there are certain ones You picked out that You gave to Me to be My disciples, and I have given to them eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. He said, I want them to know You, and I want them to know Me. And by this word know, by the way, doesn't mean, the Greek word, doesn't mean that you have knowledge of it. It means that you have knowledge of it, you have accepted it, and you have put it into your life. You know it intimately, okay? Not like just knowing about it. You know of it, you have partaken of it. That's what the Greek word know means here. Any questions? We're going to cover some heavy ground today. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. My task is complete. I know where I stand in relation to what You wanted me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I was in the glory with You, in the heavenly glory, the spiritual realm. I want You to give it back to Me as I come to you, I want to be just like I was before I came into this world as a man, as a God man. I have manifested thy name unto the men. Notice this. Jesus continues throughout all the Gospels to iterate to mankind when he talked to them there that I've come to reveal the Father to you. What I'm telling you is what he has told me to tell you. I'm here to reveal him in all of his glory and power. This is what Christ came to do. He says, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, out of mankind's system. That word world here in the Greek means the human society. You have picked out certain ones. You've given them to me. I've given them eternal life, and I've manifested your name to them. And thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You say, well, they ran away. They didn't keep it. Yes, they did up to the point that they understood it at this point. You've got, this brings forth a good lesson for all of us Christians. God does not hold you accountable for anything that you do not understand or have. Okay? Many Christians are worried about their judgment as to how much knowledge they have of God or things of that nature. Let me say this. All of us are different. Each and every one of us are different. And He has given each and every one of us different talents and abilities. And each one of us have different levels of understanding of the Scriptures. Now, He's going to hold you accountable for what He gave you to do with. You remember the parable of the talents, of how He rewarded each one that had gone out and used the talents. This is the same thing with every individual. What God gave you, and how much He gave you, and what He gave you, you're responsible for that and that alone. I'm not going to be responsible for standing up for God and being judged like Billy Graham. Billy Graham got a big, heavy load to carry, you know, and I really don't want that load. But God gave him the talent and the ability to get through to people, to preach the gospel. He has brought it to millions of people in the world. And God will hold him accountable for his ability. He's going to hold each and every one of us accountable for what he gave us to do. Now, he is going to expect a just return when you come to the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to expect a just return. What did you do with what I gave you? If I gave you one talent, I want another one back. If I gave you five, I'm expecting five. If I gave you ten, you better give me ten. Because he is a holding us accountable. So Christians, let me say this. God is going to hold you accountable for what he gave you. He wants a just return. Anybody have any questions on it? That is very important. Now, the disciples here at this point, he's holding them accountable up to the point of their understanding. Remember, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Okay? They just had him for 3.5 years. So they are at a spiritual level here. They're going to eventually be here. But he is looking at them, okay, what have you done at this point right here with what I've given you? That's all I'm holding you accountable for. And he says, you've done a pretty good job. Now they're getting ready. In a couple hours, they're going to leave and go to the house and say, we don't know this guy. Okay, now what happens? Well, after the Holy Spirit comes, they become a new person in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they move on to the next level. Okay, every Christian should be striving to move to the next level. Be sure that whatever God has given you, that you're giving Him a just return for what it is. Bonnie and I are so different. I'm going to tell you the story about her, a Bonnie story. Bonnie is very simple. She comes from just a little country background. And we were trying to do our Bible studies together in the home. Finally, after a little while, she said, honey, this just not going to work. I said, why? She says, you and I study at two different levels. She said, you're going to have to do yours, and I'm going to have to do mine. She does hers every day. And, of course, I do mine. But we do it in different levels. We're just different people. And so that's just an illustration of, though we live in the same house, we've been married for almost 48 years, we study our Scriptures at a different level. Because God's given her talents and abilities that I don't have. I couldn't go back there and sit for hours in a nursery like she does. There's just no way. Even though I have to raise five. I think at my age, I'd probably be a little short on nerves. But anyway, point is, Christians, use the talents that God gave you. He does expect a just return. Look at verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Again, he continued to tell the disciples. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They have believed everything I've said about you, that I come from you, and that the words I have given them come from you also. They believe that. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. This is an interesting verse here. Pay close attention to it. I pray for them, these individuals you've given me, these 11 that are my disciples right now. I'm praying not for the world. That's all of mankind. He says, I'm not praying for all of mankind, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They're yours and they're mine. They're special to me. And this prayer I have right now, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the whole world. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ does not care about the whole world. He came to die for the sins of mankind. There's a teaching going around called limited salvation. I don't know whether you've heard of this or not, but even if you haven't, I want to enlighten you to something that's been... It's called limited atonement or limited salvation. And this is a teaching that's modern today, and it's going around in churches, that Christ only came to die for X number of people. Everybody else is left out. Okay? Limited atonement or limited salvation. That is nowhere in Scripture. I just want to tell you right now. If you encounter it, it is totally against anything the Bible teaches. He died for all of mankind. Whosoever wants to accept that has the free will to do so. Any questions? That's another modern thing that's going around, so I want you to be aware of it. All right, verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. He wants in this prayer, the Father, as he's talking to the Father about his disciples, he says, he brings this unique grouping together. He says, what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine, and what is everybody else's in this little group is everybody's. These threefold groups. The 11 disciples, the Father, and the Son. Okay, they're all intertwined and interlocked into this group that he has here. So nobody is separated by any means. Each one can go to the other in the relationship basis of prayer. This is what he's telling them. Any questions? And I am glorified in them. Later on, if you remember, after they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's indwelling them, and they take off into the world to evangelize the different neighbors of the world at that time. Thomas, it's reported that Thomas wound up in India, I believe, and that's where he was marked. So they expanded far and wide, and they glorified him with their evangelism, and most of them with their deaths. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world. He's talking about the world system. I'm getting ready to leave the humanity that I have picked up. But these are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. He says, I want them to be a unit spiritually like you and I are. I want them to be in the same spiritual unity that we have. I'm getting ready to leave, and I'm going to leave them behind, the one that they have been with all these years and have depended upon. I'm leaving them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus tells of the one exception, Judas. He calls him the son of perdition. That word in the Greek means disruption. There's only two people called by that name in the entire Bible. That's the Antichrist and Judas Iscariot. And that son of perdition means son of destruction, is what would be a literal English translation here. He said, I've got all of them. I've got them all kept. Lost one because the Scripture said there would be one that would betray me. And he fulfilled the Scripture requirements that he did do so. Of course, he's in, at this point right now, he's in the temple, whispering in the ear of the high priest, getting his band of temple soldiers together and saying, let's go get him. I know where he's going to be, and I'll give him a kiss of betrayal. I'll let you know who he is. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He said, I'm telling you this, this is a prayer. Now they're hearing this. He's probably walking, I don't know whether he stopped or not, but he is doing this in the process of going to the Mount of Olives where he's getting ready to be arrested. So they're hearing this prayer. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. You know, if you go out here in the world and you preach Jesus Christ or teach Jesus Christ to people, any of you that have gone on missionary trips, or if you've gone out into different groups, you don't even have to leave the borders of this country to get people riled up. You can mention God, you can mention a lot of other things, but when you mention Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, that runs up the red flag with a lot of people. They don't like to hear His name. A lot of other things, you can use the term God, that can mean a lot of things. But you use the term Jesus Christ, that gets people on edge. It really does. He said here, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world system, even as I am not of the world. I don't know how many of you all have felt this in your lifetime. I have numerous times and still do at times. That you really don't feel like you're part of this world. That you, and I'm not saying that you've reached the plane, that I've reached the plane of spirituality where I'm not in the world. Listen. Every morning I get out of bed, I realize I'm in the world. My bones are creaking. I find more things. I know I'm in this world. I really do. But, spiritually speaking, I hope sometime in your lifetime, or if you haven't, that you will have this experience where you really don't feel like you're part of this world system that mankind has set up. There are times that I really don't feel like I express this to Bonnie when I feel it, which I don't tell everybody this, and I've probably never told anybody this in my life. But there are times that I really don't feel like I'm part of this world system. Mankind has a system. It's excluding God. It's excluding Him more and more as time goes by. And there will come a time in the rapture when we're going to leave this system behind. It's like the man told me he had a lot of money and he was worried about what was going to happen to it. And I knew he was a very wealthy man, and he was telling me, he came to me one day and he said, Carl, you know I'm a Christian. I said, yeah. And he said, I've got a lot of money. And I knew he had, he bragged about it all the time. He said, I've got a lot of money, but I'm really concerned about something. I said, what is it? He said, well, if the rapture occurs while I'm alive, he said, I'm worried about what's going to happen to it. I said, well, I can put your mind at ease right now. You won't have to worry about it anymore. He said, well, what's going to happen to it? I said, Antichrist's going to get it. He said, really? I said, sure. It's going to set up a one world government, one world economic system. And fellows like you's got lots of money stashed in these bank vaults. I said, they're going to go around probably doing an analysis with the president of the bank if he's left behind. Say, okay, I want that one open and I want that one open. And I said, he'll just haul it all out and use it. And he looked at me real funny. He said, you really believe that, don't you? I said, I sure do. So I said, quit worrying about it. He said, what do you think I'll do? I said, I think y'all spend it right now. I said, if you have problems spending it, I know a lot of charities and a lot of people need help. I can help you get rid of it. And in fact, we could do it in one day. And by tonight, you won't have a worry in the world. You can sleep. He never offered to take me to the bank, though. Yes. I pray, look at verse 15, we must stop here now. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Protect them from the evil that is surrounding them. You know, We all have that. The evil's around us. We're tempted and tried all the time. That's just part of living in this world. But he said, a lot of times, maybe we'd like to be out of this world. There's times I sit back there and I say, Lord, I hate to see what's going on. I would really just like to not be a part of it. But he hasn't pulled me out of there yet. So I'm still here. He wants me here for some reason, I guess. But we need to pray about being protected from the evil. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I know. They're different. They're unique. You know, every Christian in this world is different and unique. You're the only reason. One Christian in this world is majority. One Christian in this world keeps Satan from having total control. Think about that. If you were the only Christian left on the face of this earth with the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you have enough power to stop the devil from fulfilling his ultimate goal, and that's taking over the world. Now think about it. You think you're not powerful? You think about that. Just one of them. Okay? They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify. That word means to set aside. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How are you sanctified in this world? How are you set aside different from the world, society, from mankind and all of his things that he's doing? You're sanctified. You have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. You have been put aside. And you are different from the world. You're not to be part of the world system. You have to live in the world. We have to function in it. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're passing through. Okay? But the difference is that you have been set aside from the rest of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. I'm sending them out into this vicious, mean world. You know, Monty and I got married. She was just 16 years old, little country girl. Never been more than 30 miles away from home. And I told her when we got married, I said, now there's one thing I'm going to tell you. I said, I love you so much that you're going to stay in the home, take care of the house. I do not want you out here in the working world. I don't want you out here. It's mean, it's vicious, and with your little sweet nature, they would eat you alive. And I said, you couldn't take the world out here. So I said, you stay at home, you take care of the house, and we'll live on what I make, whether it's big, small, medium, or whatever. But that's what we're going to live on. And I didn't want her out here this week. And she has never worked a day outside the home in her life. She's almost 65 years old, and I've kept her out of this mean world. And you ladies that work out there, you know what I'm talking about. I don't need to tell you what it's like out there. So that was my agreement. You know, you have these prenuptial agreements. That was our prenuptial agreement. She was going to stay home, take care of the house and the kids, and me. And she's done a fantastic job. Ben.
Did some of the disciples die by death?
Probably from secular history. The scripture doesn't say, Ben. Question is, did some of the disciples die by death? The scriptures don't tell us how any of them died. Not even one. But what we do know from secular history writings about the disciples, it says that all the 10 died martyrs' deaths. John the Apostle is the only one that died a natural death in an old age. He was bishop of Ephesus.
Now my question is, here Jesus Christ himself is praying to God the Father for their safety, to take care of them, to keep them from evil, and still this happened to them.
Yeah. Okay.
And this is Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right. That brings up a good point. Let me say this. Why, if Jesus is praying that the God the Father take care of and protect him, why did they die these violent deaths? Let me say this. Our life here is to serve Christ. When we have finished serving Christ, our life, as far as this earthly part, has no more value. Okay? Let me give you the best example I know of in Scripture. John the Baptist. Jesus Christ, out of his own mouth, made this statement. No greater man has ever been born of woman than John the Baptist. But yet, what happened? When his ministry was through, God was through with him, he introduced Jesus to mankind, and then what happened? Herod arrested him and has his head cut off, and he's probably 30-something years old. And why would God allow John the Baptist? Jesus makes a statement, the greatest man ever born of woman. But yet God allowed a man like Herod, and if any of you know this man's history, you would be appalled. I mean, he murdered members of his own family. But yet God allowed him to take John the Baptist, put him in prison, and cut his head off and bring it into a party, a dinner party. Now, why would God allow it? Because, I'm going to tell you why. God was through with John the Baptist.
But we pray for our family members' safety every night.
Yes.
Why would God the Father listen to us when He didn't listen to His own Son?
He did listen to Him.
Well, He did, fella?
He did listen to Him. You've got to understand. Again, our life here's the purpose of our life, is to serve Christ. It's not to live to be 95 years old. You know, now if God wants us to, we will. But the purpose of our life is to live, serve Him, and when the purpose of our life is completed, that He has given us the task to do, He takes us out of this world.
But couldn't He have ended it a different way?
If He wanted to. Yeah. But it's recorded in all throughout. I mean, John the Baptist is known now by millions of people and stories. He's an example. You could go on and on like that. Again, the sole purpose of our life, and this is where really we need to get a different mindset. The sole purpose of our life is to serve God. Okay? Now, whatever that position is, some of us serve Him longer years than others. Some of us serve Him in different capacities. But when He's through with our servitude here, you know, then He'll take us out of here if He wants to. That's the only thing I know to tell you, is that we're in God's hands to be used by Him at His will and way. And then when He's through using us, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to stay down here forever. I mean, I'm looking forward to my next adventure.
I guess it just seems like our prayers may not mean as much as I maybe thought they did. Because it's going to be His will anyway, whether I pray it or not.
That's right. But sometimes through prayer, again in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, you see examples of where people prayed to God and God said, okay, I will delay this for a while, I'll put this off for a while, or I'll do this because of your request. But in the end, I mean, in the ultimate end, His will is going to be done, irregardless. That's why I tell people today about what's going on in the Middle East. Don't worry about it, don't lose any sleep over it. It's not a good deal, and I really hate what's going on over there, but in relation to the nation of Israel. But God's will is going to be done. The nation of Israel is going to be overrun one of these days.
There was a comment made last Sunday after your lesson that God's wrath on a lot of innocent people died.
Mm-hmm.
And why does God not bring down the people that are responsible for what's going on?
Well, you've got to understand that in, if you look again back in the Bible, let me give you an example there. Why are the innocent people punished with the evil people? Well, let me give you an example. Look at the nation of Israel when Nebuchadnezzar came down and took over Jerusalem. He took Daniel and his three good, wonderful, faithful friends, and they became slaves and they made eunuchs out of them and took them back up to Babylon up there. Now, from a human standpoint, man, that's not fair. I mean, hey, look what Daniel did. Look what a great man of God that he was. And yet you let the Babylonians take him back up there out of his home country, take him up there, make him a slave, you know, and cut his manhood out. Now, God, is that fair? We don't have a right to tell God what's fair and what's not. Okay? And Ezekiel was taken up there. The great prophet Ezekiel, which we could study his book for 2 or 3 years and probably never get through all of it. And he put him out on the riverbank out there with the common people. God uses people the way He wants. And the good and the bad, it's just like what's happening in our country today and the catastrophic events of nature that are coming through here. Good people and bad people, you know, are getting killed. And just homes destroyed and everything they've got lost. It's part of life. We're living in a sin-cursed world. That's about all you can say about it. And God will use us individually as He wants. Our responsibility is to lend yourself to Him. Anybody have any other questions or comments? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank You again for this morning. Thank You for these for these wonderful words from the lips of our Lord Himself. Help us to take them and apply them in our lives daily, Lord. Even though this was 2,000 years ago, this is as relevant to today as it was in talking to those 11 disciples. Lord, help us to use these words to encourage us to continue to lift You up. And Lord, this world begins to darken deeper and deeper, turn more against You, help us to stand stronger. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week, and call me if you need it.